Let's take our Bibles and open them up to Book of Philippians. Yeah, we're going to have to change that. Chapter 2. Let's get it. Philippians 2. Well, we started this a while back. I don't even remember when we started in Philippians, but it has been a while. And we started off by looking at the book of Philippians as a whole, and we noticed that as we go through, each chapter seems to have a particular something to say to us about our thought life. And we often don't think of Philippians as far as thinking, but if you think about the passage that I read earlier, you know, it's all about the thought life. It's talking about what are the things that we dwell upon and how that has an impact on our interpersonal relationships, which it does. And so the entire book of Philippians really talks a lot about our mind and what do we do with it. And as we went through that, we saw in chapter 1 that it talks about a single mind, having a single mind. And in that single mind, we pray for others. We talked about two kinds of prayer. When we are in Philippians chapter 1, the two words are diesis and prosukamai, one dealing with a urgent prayer, like we're praying for Tim Dane right now, because he was in a car wreck. Now, let me tell you how to pray for Tim Dane, and it's very important. He wants to get well physically, but that car, that was his granddad's car. That was a very special car to him. And somebody told him they might be able to rebuild it. So that would be good for his heart because it's his granddad's car. And he remembers that car when he was a little boy. And grandpa used to ride around and take him for a ride. That's a very special car to him. Something to remember his grandpa. And so, but we're praying for him now because it was a very urgent time when we first heard about it. We had no idea. You didn't know whether the man was going to live or die. And so that was an urgent time of prayer. That's the same thing for the Bates now as we're praying for them. They just lost a baby. And that hurts. I cannot personally conceive of anything worse than losing my child. I've never had to do that. I remember one time in North Platte, Nebraska, where I sat and there was a panel of ladies, all of whom were talking about what it was like when they lost their child. And it just the hurt and the agony that those people went through. And so that's another couple that is very important. We pray for them during that time. But then there's the other kind of prayer. That's the just as the prayers I pray every day. This is the prayer list that Pastor Dave sends out to us every Wednesday. We get that prayer list. I hope you at least read down through it and pray for them when you look at it on when you get it. But that's just a regularly scheduled time of prayer. And so he talks about that in Philippians 1. And then the other thing, we have that very, very significant verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Single-mindedness in the way that we think, in our love for our Savior and our love for one another. And so we saw that in chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, we're talking about the submissive mind. Now this is the second sermon of the chapter, but we've already looked in verses 1 through 4 where we talked about the idea of the givens of Christian living. Certain things are just there. They're just a part of it. That's what it is to live for Jesus Christ. And so we looked at those, the comfort of the consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Those are just givens in the Christian life that we have that most of the world doesn't have, but we do. And then we also then talk about the fact that the submissive mind results in joy and unity amongst one another. And we made a distinction there, a very important distinction when it comes to unity. Unity is not uniformity. The world today wants uniformity. And we must understand the difference. The bill that unfortunately is probably going to pass, I can't remember the name of it. Dave, help me out. What's the bill that's just going to pass? The Equality Act. Thank you. Do you know that the Equality Act basically takes the First Amendment of the United States Constitution and freedom of religion and just rips it out of there and throws it away? It's disgusting. But that's the world that we live in today. We need to be prepared to go to jail, to be sued. Because we're going to stand for what God's Word says, not what ungodly men say. And that's very important for us to understand. So we talked about last time unity, not uniformity. What the world is trying to drive upon us with the Equality Act is uniformity. But because we're unified, we must remain unity. We cannot allow the world to drive that wedge, which is what they're attempting to do. So that's very important for us to understand. Well, now we're coming to Philippians in chapter 2. We want to look at verses 12 through 18 today. But in looking at those verses, let's talk a little bit about the context very, very quickly, though. What is the context of this little paragraph in the middle of Philippians? Well, the first thing that we see is that it's in the context of persecution and opposition. In our world today, we have a lot of opposition. When you see all of these little things that keep popping up here and popping up there that we're seeing that's happening right now, we need to understand that those issues are not the issue. They're for deception. I wonder who the deceiver of the brethren is. But their whole purpose, all of these little issues, is to deceive. And that's important for us to understand, because that's really not the issue. That's to keep us busy with something else, so that we are, it's like the magician who has got you looking over here so that you don't look over here. And that's what's going on in our world today. And so we need to understand that. So we are in the midst of that opposition as believers in Jesus Christ. There are two things that are coming down the pike in our country. One is communism, and that's actually another little shill to kind of hide from you. And the big one is technocracy, which probably most of us have not heard about and don't understand yet. But that's the issue. That's the big issue, and that is what is coming down, because that's the thing that they want worldwide. And that's important for us to understand, because one of the tenets of both of those is atheism. That's foundational. Well, I don't know if you understand, but atheism means anti-God. Anti-God. We are not liked by Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. We all know that. So we're also in that same midst that we're seeing here in Philippi at the time at which this letter was written. So we see opposition, and the persecution will quickly, quickly follow. It's already here, but it will get worse. And so then there's another thing as far as context goes. And the important thing is, and that's been taught to this point, is don't allow your opponents to drive a wedge between you. Stay unified in your purpose. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He is our purpose. And we must remain unified in that. And it's very important. And that's the context in which these verses are written. But he goes on to say that there's another context that we see. And that is that in chapter 2, we saw last time that I preached, almost said last week. It wasn't last week. I don't know how long ago it was. All right. But it's that we have to be like Christ. Humble. Humble. And then there's another issue that he brought that comes up in the paragraph before this one. That is that we have to obey God just as we have always obeyed. But in verse 12, we see that even as we start the paragraph again, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So that's what we need to see. And the whole point here that we're going to see in this paragraph is that we have to walk in obedience to God's Word. If we're going to accomplish those things that we're supposed to accomplish as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be walking in obedience to God's Word. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about what I talked about earlier, is to be sure that we understand everything within its context. Because that's another little thing that we can do wrong, is that we can focus on a verse taken out of context, and then miss the message that God intended for us to get in light of that verse, because we need to understand the context. So in Philippians 4, when I looked at it, it said, well, we just looked at the context was our relationships with one another. But if we only take Philippians 4, 5, and 6, the ones that we have memorized, we may miss the fact that the issue is our relationships. Now, we can apply those verses in other areas of our life. In other words, forget about Facebook and a few dozen other things. But think on those right things. Now, I say that because I've never really gotten into Facebook, but I know I'm supposed to look at certain things with Facebook, and I try to look at Facebook, and I think, I don't care what you ate last night. I have more things to do with my time than to try to figure out what the last 16 people had for dinner last night. I can't conceive of the fact of actually even taking the time to read it. So, but that's... Remember, the issue is not the issue. That's not the issue. Okay. So we go on. So how are we going? If we're going to walk in obedience to the Word of God, there's a question that comes up, and that's the question: why? Why should we walk in obedience to the Word of God? Well, number one, and this is where we'll probably spend a bit of time this morning, and that is to work out our salvation. What in the world does that even mean? But that's the first reason why. We've got to walk in obedience to the Word of God so that we can work out our salvation. Secondly, it's so that we can hold fast to the Word of life. And thirdly, is it in order for us to rejoice and share our joy with others. And well, I'm going to pick this up because I really want to get through my sermon this morning. And so we're going to do that. So let's look at verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. So we want to walk in obedience to God's word, first off, so that we... in order for us to work out our salvation. Now, when we talk about working out our salvation, when did you start working out your salvation? Anybody know? Nope. The point immediately following your salvation. Okay? Thank you for saying that, because I wanted to make that clear distinction. I trusted in Jesus Christ to save. When is a man the most spiritual probably in his life until he gets to go home with the Lord? The moment he's saved. Because how many sins have not been forgiven? None. They're all forgiven. Past, present, and future. But he hasn't had the opportunity yet to go, oops. Now how does all that work together? You'll see what I'm going to say. Did I just confuse everybody? If I confused you, please raise your right hand. I hope that I probably did, but don't. You'll see where I'm going here with this in a minute. But the first thing I want us to see is that we work out our salvation from the moment after salvation. Why do I say it that way? And you'll see. To the very end of our lives. Now let me say this. Let me tell you about a man. This man was a pastor for a number of years. And I don't know if he was a believer or not. So I didn't know him. But I just knew him. You know what I'm saying? It was an acquaintance, so to speak. So he'd been a pastor. He got 65, somewhere around in there, and he retired. He never went to church again in his life. So he was asked about that one time, and his response was, well, I've already done my time. I've done that all these years, and now I'm retired, so I don't need to do that anymore. I don't know what happens to people when they get to a certain age. You know, it's like you hit 12 or 13 and you hit adolescence. And then finally you kind of get out of those teen years, okay? And actually, by the way, my mother got married at 15. She wasn't an adolescent. Adolescence doesn't last very long. We tended to, in our society, to kind of string it out. Okay? But that's a sidelight. So we hit this little period, and then we start working, And I don't know what happens to some people, but then they hit a certain age in retirement, or when they get older, you know, and there's, I don't know, 60, 70, I don't know what average people do, some in their 50s, they turn around into an adolescent again. All of a sudden, they stop living like they're supposed to live. They do some of the dumbest things that you can imagine. And they also quit living like God wants them to live if they're a believer sometimes. I've seen that. We've all heard of it, if we haven't seen it in some people's lives. And it's sad. So when we talk about working out your salvation here, we're talking about working out your salvation to the very end of your life. It is something that you will continue to work on until the moment that you go to be with the Lord, or He returns, which hopefully will come first for all of us. But this is a process that will continue for the rest of your life. And we must understand that, and we need to hang on to that. And we need to continue to do that. So he goes on, and he says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. For His good pleasure. So, in order to work out our salvation at the very end of our lives, that's what we want to do. So we're going to walk in obedience to the Word of God. In order to do that, that has an implication here. Obviously, I'm going to be in God's Word. So that therefore, what it does very clearly draws a conclusion from the idea of preceding idea of obedience. So that obedience is coming down through the context, and we see it. So like, think of the obedience of Paul when he was in the prison, and his conclusion. When he's in prison, he has an issue of obedience, and so what is his conclusion? For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That was his conclusion. That's our conclusion. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. the same conclusion. So I'm going to work out my salvation in fear and trembling. So that means to live is Christ. When we die, we get the gain. But right now, we're alive, we're in this world, we have not gone to heaven. Therefore, to live is Christ. And then the other thing that we saw very clearly, and what talks about the obedience of Christ, and I'm not going to go back and look at it, it means to submit to the cross. We are submitting to the cross. So we obey in order to work out salvation. Now let's talk about very quickly the idea of fear and trembling. Let me just tell you what a man by the name of Lightfoot says. He says the combination of the two words being used together is talking about a nervous and trembling anxiety to do the right thing. Using those two words combined, used as they are in fear and trembling, it's a nervous and trembling anxiety to do the right thing. Now, when we use the word right, it has the idea of morality in it. There's right and there's wrong. There's also correct and incorrect. Correct and incorrect don't have that concept, don't have that idea with them. I can do correct and incorrect with a math problem, but it's not a moral issue. But when we talk about doing right, and when we talk about doing wrong, there is a moral implication to that for us to understand. Then he talks about he says working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the idea is that we're going to do it until the finish. All right? So he says, do all things without complaint. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right? Now the idea of working it out, it has the idea in the word of working out to the finish, completing the job. So I'm going to work out my salvation until the very end, finish. In other words, until death. There is no retirement in the Christian life. And that's what we need to understand. If I'm going to be alive on this earth, I want the Lord to use me. Life's not worth living if God's not using me. It just really is. What for? I mean, why in the world do I want to make this world so great? I can't. That's just bad theology. The only thing I can really do is introduce people to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is coming again. Why? Because he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. It's not going to get straightened out till he gets here. And when we read about it and we really understand it, we realize that he rules how? With a rod of iron for that 1,000 years. And then it's not really straightened out until he creates a new heavens and a new earth. There are nations who won't even get rain during the millennial kingdom for a period of time because they're not coming to Jerusalem to worship like they're supposed to. So we need to understand. So we're going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So the idea of that salvation here, let's talk about the word salvation very quickly. It's more of a transliteration of the word soteria. Okay? Soteria, I should say. Okay? But, what we need to realize is that it's talking here about the idea of the word is deliverance. So when I trust in Jesus as my Savior, what am I delivered from? I'm delivered from a lot of things, but the biggest thing is I'm delivered from my sin. My sin is gone. Why? God said if you believe in Jesus Christ, that your sins will be forgiven. And he made that statement, and guess what? I believe God. See, believing in Jesus Christ means that you believe God, that what God said, he not only will do, but he's able to do it. And so I believe that. So I have eternal life. I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. This sin, as far as the east is from the west, so far has our sin been removed from us. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross. And it's a free gift. But it's only available to those who believe in Jesus Christ. There's no universalism here. It's a free gift. Believe Him. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. He died on the cross for our sin. He rose from the dead. And He offers eternal life to all who will believe in Him. So that's important for us to understand. So what is He talking about here with this word then of deliverance, this word of salvation here? He's talking about a better way to understand it is if I was to use the word sanctification. The concept of sanctification is being set apart for God. And we understand sanctification a little bit, and maybe sometime we should go through more of it. But what I want us to see here is I'm working out my salvation. I'm becoming more and more and more and more of what God wants me to be. Being set apart more and more and more for Him. That's the idea that He's talking about here. So He says, I'm not being, and He's talking about here, He's not talking about being saved from the damnation of the lake of fire. He's talking about being working out in my sanctification, being delivered from this life, becoming more and more of what God wants me to be as I mature in the Lord. And that's very important. Notice what He says in verse 13. So in verse 13, we see these words. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So now let's read the words. Work out your salvation. We're being obedient. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's the way it's translated. So it's God's good pleasure which we are to fulfill as Christ did. It's interesting. How does this song go? It talks about the rose being trampled on the ground. What's that song? How does the first part of that go? You shook your head, Casey. You know what's? Just give me the words. Oh yeah, He took the fall, okay, and thought of me most of all. I think that has got to be the worst ending of a song that I've ever heard. I can't stand it. I despise it. I'll just tell you how much I think about it. No, He did not. You want to know what Christ thought on the cross? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? In the garden, what was His prayer? If it be possible, remove this cup from me. But if not, He wanted God's will, not His own. The Father's will, not His own. And when He died on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Now why? Why did He say that? Well, in the adult Bible study, we talked a little bit about, Pastor Dave did this morning, about the plurality of God, the triunity of God. One God, one essence, three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Somehow, this Father turned His back on the Son. And I think probably the Spirit too. Jesus Christ on the cross was alone. Jesus had never been separated from the Father in all of eternity past. And you talk about the agony that He experienced, the agony of that death, the agony of suffering for sin, the agony was His father turning his back on him, his father forsaking him on the cross. Which is why that his prayer says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What caused that? Your sin and my sin. And so the next time when you read the gospel and you read that, you think about the fact that he suffered separation from the Father because of me. And that tears me up. And he did it for us. Think about that. That was the agony. That was why he suffered, sweat great drops as if it were blood, or actually probably good. There's some MD that went through that whole process and how with enough agony and whatever a person actually literally can have blood into their sweat. That's what he did for us. And so we need to understand that. So God's good pleasure is that we are to fulfill that pleasure just like Christ did. It is God who to that end is energizing our will and working. Notice what it says. But it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And the idea there is that God is energizing our will and our working. Well, how does he do that? How is he accomplishing that? Well, he simply is accomplishing that because the Spirit of God is indwelling you, convicting you of sin, encouraging you to live the life that God wants you to live. And let me ask you a question. How do you know how your life that you're supposed to live? You won't know unless you read His Word. You cannot know. It's not osmosis. He's given us His Word for us to read. It's fascinating to me how many times when I talk to people who haven't even read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Now, that's fine if you've just got saved yesterday. But if you've been a Christian, I'm just going to step on toes now. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, and you haven't read every book in the Bible, how can you know how God wants you to live? You know parts of it, but you don't know all of it. We need to read it all. We need to know it all. Why? Because God is going, through the Spirit, is going to utilize us, or He's convicted us of those things that we need to do so that we can work out our salvation from now until the moment in which we are no longer here, however that may be. And so that's extremely important for us to do. So He is the one who is working in us, and that is, He's giving us the power to exercise. And by the way, when it talks, the interesting thing about the word is it's effective or effectual working. So if we allow the Word of God to get into our hearts and in our minds, i.e., I got to read it, then God can use it in our lives. And He will. And He will convict us. And He will tell us, wait a minute, this is what I've been doing. I need to do this. And then also the idea of His to do and to, or to will and to do, and then the idea of to will, what that does is it expresses a determination. He's expressing a determination, a definite resolution of the will, actually, is what the word is talking about. I can resolve to do those things that God wants me to do. And how is He doing that? His Spirit is working in my life, but His Spirit uses the Word to convict us of our sin and of our need to change in an area in our life. Quit reading all the pop psychology books. Read the Bible. And so that's important for us to do. That's important for us to do. So to will and to do, that's the inward working with this within us, accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Determination, it's directed at us. And involved in that word is the working out to the finish, to complete the job. So therefore, what it means is we are being led by the Spirit of God, and then we are responding in obedience to the Word of God and doing what it is that He wants us to live. So in our sanctification, both God, who leads us by His Spirit, and we ourselves, by submitting to His leading, are living the eternal life which we have been given. So I'm going to say something about what I just said there. You see, most of the time when we think about eternal life, when did you get eternal life? At the cross. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you received eternal life, right? Okay. So what does eternal life mean? See, we always have this idea that we want to take eternal life and then we want to apply to it a time element. And the time element says that, oh, I get to live forever. Well, I'm going to submit to you that the eternal life we're given, yeah, it's for forever. But it's a life. It's a kind of life. It's a different life than the life we lived before. It's the life that we live now. We live eternal life. It's the life that we have. By the way, thinking of James, since the ladies are studying and the men are fixing to, half the problem that people have with the book of James is because they don't understand that. Eternal life is our lifestyle. It's the way we live. It's a different living than what we had before. We are living the eternal life. And as I'm living that eternal life, that's my witness to the world that my life is better than their life without Jesus Christ. And so that's very important for us to see. So in our sanctification, that deliverance from the word that we have actually, in that deliverance, God is the one who leads us by His Spirit. And we ourselves also, by submitting to that leading, we are living the eternal life which we have been given. That's the whole idea of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want to do what God wants me. I want to do what eternal life says. That's the life I want to live. That's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of man that each man sitting here needs to be. That's the kind of woman that every woman sitting here needs to be. Oh, that's the kind of person that all mankind needs to be. But you can only be it when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But now that we've believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, let's start living in the eternal life that we have. Let's start working out our salvation with fear and trembling. A nervous and anxious anxiety to do what is right, to be pleasing to God. And it goes in our whole life. I don't care where we are in our life today. That's where we want to go. I have 5 minutes. That was point one. So, what am I going to do? Here's what I'm going to do. Go to verse 14. He says, do all things then without complaining and disputing. You see, if you live eternal life, you don't complain and you don't dispute with others. Not a complainer. That's not part of our life. That's not who we are. So we do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We definitely live in a time of a crooked and perverse generation. But we still want to be blameless and we want to be harmless as believers in Jesus Christ. Right? Now, then he says, among whom, that is that crooked and perverse generation, we shine as lights in the world. They look at us, they want what we want. By the way, do you see a lot of people who want what Christians have? You see a lot of people who can't stand Christians. We are becoming by far the minority in America. And with this new Equality Act that's coming, they're trying to shut down the churches. The reason they're trying to shut down, the way they're going to shut down a church is because if a transgender or someone like that walks in here and says, I want to go to the, I want to be a part of your church, what are we going to say? Now, maybe they don't say anything at first, and then they join the church, but they wouldn't get past it. I hope that we do a better job than that. But what's the problem? Why does that present a problem to us as a church? Well, it presents a problem because if they come in there and they're living that lifestyle, notice I said living a lifestyle. I'm not just talking about a thought life, but living a lifestyle. We're going to discipline them out of the church. Now, when we discipline them out of the church, what's the next course of action? Sue. Now, we have a huge financial burden, unless our church insurance might help with that. But at the same time, we may lose. Because I'm going to tell you something about judges. Yuck. In one word. On a lot of them. They're just terrible. So, that's what that can do to us. But, he says here, we're going to shine as lights in this world, and regardless of all of that, we're going to hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? I just want to deal with that. I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. It's the Bema Seat. I mean, what other point is Paul going to rejoice in the day of Christ? What happens at the Bema Seat? At the Bema Seat, we are judged by Christ, and that's where we receive reward or suffer loss. And so the rejoice is that these Philippians are living that life like they're supposed to. And so at the Bema Seat, then they are going to be rewarded by Jesus Christ, and Paul is going to rejoice with them, and we'll see that a little later on in the same point. Now, what does that mean here? Well, that means that for each one of us, as we all are before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, we get to rejoice with one another, you'll see that later, in plurality, because we've been living for the Lord. There are rewards for the life that we live. That's the part that so many people miss. Roman Catholicism misses it. With modern day, Dorsey and Calvinism, is that what you're calling it today? They talk about the perseverance of the saints, what they're saying is you have to work out your salvation all the way to the end. But not like that means. They're saying that you have to prove by your works, and if you can't prove it to the end, you're not saved. Well, that's a little haywire. I mean, in school, when I went to seminary, I had professors that believed in the preservation of saints. Well, my understanding of the preservation of saints is that God was going to take care of me until the very end. I couldn't lose my salvation. But that's changed. In so much of our churches today, that now it's nothing more than Roman Catholicism light. It's taken left when it was supposed to go straight. It went somewhere. But it's the Bema Seat. I earn that reward. And we rejoice with one another over those rewards. Oh, by the way, stop working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That will have an impact at the Bema Seat. that will have an impact at the Bema Seat. And that's important to understand. So, I don't know what that suffer loss means totally, but it says it will suffer loss. So, let's keep working out our salvation by fear and trembling. Being led by God, being led by the Spirit of God, convicted of our need to change, we've got to understand and read the Word. Read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. That's what you need to read, is the Word of God, so that our lives can be changed. So we need to have that submissive mind. Submissive to the Lord and His leading, submissive to His Word, letting it change us. I'll let you read the rest of this and figure it out. I'm going to go on to the next part of the Philippians next time. Okay, so in conclusion, are we walking that obedient life so that others may rejoice with us? If not, what's hindering us? Is it because we don't have a single mind? Is it because to live as Christ and to die as gain is not a part of our thinking? Is it because there's angerness, there's fear, there's bitterness, there's laziness in our lives? It's possible. What about a submissive mind? Think about the givens of Christianity. Think about unity with one another, not uniformity, but unity. So, if we are walking in obedience so that we may rejoice with others and others may rejoice with us, where or what are your strengths in your life? Think about your life as a believer. Where are you strong? Where are you really hanging in there? You think, I'm doing this part right. Well, keep working on that. Here's the thing I think that is very important for us to understand. When we evaluate our lives, sometimes what we do is we look at the weaknesses, and I'm going to shut up here in a minute, where we look at our weaknesses. And so now we focus on the weakness. Wrong. You come over here and you find out where you're strong and you focus on that and you work on that. But I still have these weaknesses. What do I do with them? Well, I come back over here and I work on them too. But it's not where I'm spending all of my energy and focus. I want to be focused and energized. It's fascinating. If you'll find yourself when you're doing really what God wants you to do here and you know what it is and you know you're doing a good job and you keep it up, but you keep working on these little things over here, how much easier they become to work on. Because you're not defeated. And that's important. So I wonder how long are we going to work on that then? We're going to work on those areas that are strong. We're going to keep growing in areas where we need to grow. For how long? Until the Lord returns. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of hope. Perfection will not be found tomorrow. And perfection isn't going to be found in this life. But I am going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I am going to keep working and keep working by reading God's Word and allowing the Spirit of God to convict me and show me, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. Keep it up. Work on this. While you're doing this, work on this. While you're doing that, pretty soon this comes over here. And then you keep working on this, and you keep working, and pretty soon you're becoming more and more of what God wants you to be. And then we become more and more of what God wants us to be as a local church. That's pretty cool. What are your strengths? You're going to walk out of here with this. Think about it right now. What's your strength? You should have something come to mind. If you can't think of anything, come and ask me, because I think I know what some of your strengths are, okay? Because I see your lives. But then what are your weaknesses? Think of one. Focus on this. Work on the weakness. Focus on your strengths. Work on your weakness. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Father, go with us this week. Father, help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling this week and every week. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.